Today's reading comes from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, through chapter 3, verse 5. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breeze and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you, present here in our midst by your Holy Spirit, would speak now in power and in grace to us. That in hearing your voice we might be transformed into your Son's likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of a quiz question to start you off this morning. What do the following have in common? Helen of Troy and Menelaus, Samwise Gamgee in Lord of the Rings, and the Liam Neeson film Taken. You probably aren't going to get the answer unless you listen to this sermon when it was first given in the evening service about 8 months ago. Helen of Troy, Menelaus, Samwise Gamgee and Lord of the Rings, the Liam Neeson film Taken, all have this in common. They have the same simple message that love pursues. So Menelaus raises an army to siege Troy and win his wife back. Samwise goes after Frodo shoves him away. Liam Neeson stops at nothing to find and rescue his kidnapped daughter. Three different relationships. You've got a man and his wife. You've got two close friends, a father and his daughter. And yet in each of those different relationships, love is doing the same thing. Love is pursuing. Why do we need to hear that? Well, because relationships are a little bit like the laws of physics. When a moving object meets resistance, it slows down until it stops. And if the resistance is great enough, the object starts moving back in the direction it came from. and relational resistance in friendship, in dating, and in marriage has the same effect. It does that to us. It slows us down. We lose the first excitement, the first energy of our love. If the resistance is great enough, then we stop moving. If the resistance is greater still, we start retreating. We stop investing ourselves in the people God has put in our lives. And sometimes the resistance is so strong that the relationship just falls apart. And because all of us, when we meet relational resistance, are prone to that retreating, we need to hear that love pursues. And therefore that our relationships should be characterized by a drawing near, a coming together. But even more than that, for us to change gear, to get out of reverse and to move forward, to draw together, we need to know that love pursues us. And so the three things that the song's going to teach us this morning are this. We're going to see him pursuing her. We're going to see that she pursues him. And finally, we will see that love pursues us. Firstly, then, he pursues her. His pursuit begins in verses 8 to 9 with him seeking her. The woman sounds like she's singing the soundtrack to a nature show, possibly to Planet Earth, there in verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And we're struck by the incredible energy that her fiancé has. He bounds and leaps, half ballet dancer, half marathon runner. Mountains are nothing to him. He jumps forward in unstoppable speed and energy, driven by the desire to see her, to be with her. And note that this speed and energy is entirely non-threatening. Sinead and Zoe and I went to the zoo on Thursday. We saw the tigers and the snow leopards there. And some of those animals, if they were to move at you at speed, you would not rejoice over it. But he isn't a dangerous tiger. He is a gazelle, graceful, gentle, non-scary. There is nothing toxic in his masculinity. Behold, he comes. He will not accept the distance between the two of them. He will not slow down. He will not stop. He will not even let mountains slow him down. And then suddenly he's there, standing on the other side of the walled courtyard around her house. She's been longing for him, waiting for the first sight of his approach, watching him as he bounds over the mountains, and now all is quiet as they gaze into each other's eyes through the window in the wall. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Mountains haven't stopped him, and yet now he's come to a barrier he can't overcome. She's inside her mother's house, he's outside. And so he begins to speak to her. His song begins and ends with a call that the two of them become one. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. It's a call that she would leave her mother's house and come join him in marriage. In verse 7, she warned the single women of Jerusalem not to awaken love until the right time. Now he sings, look all around you. All creation in its sounds, its smells, its tastes, it proclaims that love's time has come. Now is the time to get married. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Singing is what you did at a wedding back then. The turtle dove was a bird well known for forming strong bonds with its partner, its mate. He's saying, listen, nature's telling us it's marriage time. Not persuaded? Well, we'll just look at the fig tree. The fig tree ripens its figs and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Ripe fruit ready to be eaten, vines in full bloom, full of aromatic perfume. We're ready to get married. We're ready to become one. Arise, my love, my beautiful one. Come away. And then there in verse 14, having conquered mountains but now defeated by a window. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. He's outside, she's inside. He longs for the two of them to be together. And yet, for all his passionate desire, he will not rush her. Notice he only asks to see her face and to hear her voice. Nothing more yet. It's unclear in verse 15 who's singing. I think it makes more sense to understand verses 15 to 17 as the woman's reply to him. And basically, she's singing, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. So yes, physically and emotionally, they're ready for marriage. Yes, our vineyards are in blossom. And yes, she loves him. Verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Given that she's in the courtyard, he's outside at most, that means that they're kissing through the window at this point. And yet, instead of arising and going with him, she sends him off to wait a little longer. Verse 17, until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. And it's really important we see here what her song isn't saying and what it is saying. She isn't saying, I love you, but you need to wait. She is saying, I love you, therefore, wait. Wait till the right day. Wait for the wedding day. And yet, just before she sings that to him, she sings in verse 15 a command, in plural, to those listening to the song. She's calling on the covenant community of God's people, the church, to help them preserve their sexual purity until the wedding day. And so look at verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. In many ways, they feel ready for sexual union. The hormones are firing, the desires are there. But she knows it's when the vineyard begins to bloom and blossom, that's when the little foxes come. And when they wreak havoc among the grapes and the vines and destroy what is good and beautiful. She knows blossoming vineyards are not God's green light to our sexual desires. Our sexual desires are vulnerable and tender, like young grapes in the image of this song. They must be kept and cultivated, protected. Indulging in them outside of the marriage covenant, that is not the way to blossom and flourish. That is letting foxes ruin the vineyard that God has given us. Note, therefore, verse 15 is a strong insistence that our bodies and our sexuality matter. They matter to us, to God. They're not disposable objects. They're not throwaway plastic cups. There is therefore no such thing as casual or meaningless sex. And the consequence of this in verse 15 is that because our vineyards matter to God, we are to guard them. And we're to enlist help in doing so. We're to help each other catch the foxes. And I think the very simple application and consequence of this is not everyone should know your sexual temptations. But somebody should. Somebody should be helping you. this many people here, people watching as well. Maybe there are some of us who are letting the little foxes run wild. And you know deep down that that's destroying you. Well, friend, if that's you, the song encourages you, find someone whom you can trust and talk to them. Ask for help, ask for prayer, ask for support. Maybe others have let the foxes in the past and still feel ashamed and defiled because of that. As if nothing could restore the beauty and the innocence of the vineyard. We'll look there at chapter 2, verse 16, if that's how you feel. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That's covenant language, the language of unshakable promise and commitment. That's how God speaks throughout the Bible, committing himself to his people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And so in these words, we see an echo of what the Lord Jesus says to us. As he offers himself to us and says, all that shames you, everything that distresses you and dirties you, all of that I've taken upon myself. All that is yours I've made mine. And in return I give you what is mine, so that out of my innocence and my purity, your vineyard can be restored. I am yours. Love pursues. How does it pursue? Well, he seeks her, he speaks to her, and then things are swapped round. And so our second heading, she pursues him. By chapter 3, verse 1, day is turned to night. Possibly she's singing of something that has happened night by night. Maybe it's a dream, maybe it's reality. It's not quite clear, and ultimately it doesn't matter. Because remember, the Song of Songs isn't a newspaper report, it's a poem, an idealised love song. She lies on her bed, and she seems to be plagued by a fear that she can't escape. She fears she's made the wrong decision. What seemed so reasonable and sensible in the light of day now looks so foolish in the moonlight. Maybe now was the time to marry after all. Maybe she shouldn't have sent him away. And so she too seeks and speaks and pursues. He asked her to arise and come, verse 2. Sorry, he had asked her to arise and come. Now verse 2, she rises and goes. But it's too late. He's disappeared. I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. And she can't face being alone without him. And therefore she takes great risks in verse 2. She goes about the city, in the streets and in the squares. Back then, there's no street lighting, very little in the way of police. There is great danger for a young woman to be out and about at that time. And yet she won't let the risks stop her searching for him whom my soul loves. And yet, despite all the risks, despite all her bravery, there at the end of verse 2, I sought him, but found him not. That hurts. To search for someone to love, to search for friendship or romance, and not to find whom you're looking for. To think you've found a soulmate, but only to have them slip through your fingers. To search for a way to rekindle your spouse's affection and stoke the fire of love again, and then for all of your efforts, it feels like the turtle dove has stopped singing and the figs have gone sour. And you search for your beloved and you find him or her not. That hurts. C.S. Lewis said, love anything and your heart will be wrung, will be torn, possibly broken. The only way to keep your heart safe, he said, is to give it to no one, to lock it up in a cage, in a box. But, Lewis says, in that coffin of your selfishness, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. The pain of searching for love and not finding it is so great that sometimes it can feel easier just to stop searching, because that feels like the only way to be safe and to be secure. And maybe the song is saying to some of us here, start searching again. Give it a go and trust me with the future. Let me lead you again. And even as we think about these things, do you realise that as this song sings to us and we sing it to ourselves and to the Lord, God is taking all of us by the hand and gently asking us to give him the parts of our lives that we have locked up and tried to forget about, to keep ourselves safe. And he's asking us to be vulnerable before him, to let him satisfy us. And as he asks for us and for us to give ourselves to him, he is not promising us a lesser love, a love that is somehow B-grade and second-hand compared to human romantic love. He's offering us a greater love, the love of the Father for his Son. In verse 3, the tragedy turns comic almost. She's completely desperate. He's nowhere to be seen. A police patrol does actually arrive, and this is where it almost turns comic. She asks if they've seen him, and you can imagine the dialogue, the conversation. Seen who? Well, my fiancé. Ah, your fiancé, okay. What does he look like? Oh, it's him whom my soul loves. Right. And what does he look like? And then even as that situation is unfolding, suddenly verse 4, scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of she who conceived me. Even as the police conversation seems to be going nowhere, out of the blue, he's there. And she grabs hold of him. Now she's got him. She is not going to let him go until he is hers and she is his in full. And even as she holds on to him and takes him into her mother's house, she sings again to the single women of the city, the daughters of Jerusalem. She wants God's people to learn a lesson from this. The lesson's there in verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 3 repeats chapter 2, verse 7. In fact, it's a chorus that comes several times throughout the song as a type of bookend or chapter division, where one movement starts and the previous one stops. From all that we've heard, you might think that the song she would sing would be something like this. Say yes to love. Say yes to romance. Actually, verse 5 is a completely different song, isn't it? I adjure you, I urge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Just like you don't wake up a lion till you are outside of its cage, so you don't wake up love until you're in a safe place to enjoy it. That's what she's saying. That's what she's urging upon us. Don't wake up love until you're in a safe place to enjoy it. And she's clearly talking about sexual love. And saying, wait until the time is right. Not until we think the time is right, but until God says the time is right. Wait for the safe space of the covenant of marriage. And you've got to say at this point, don't you, if romantic love was the very best experience that men and women could have in this world, in this lifetime, then her advice would be cruel and it would be nonsense, wouldn't it? Keep yourself away from what is very best. But God made us for a love that is even greater than romantic love and sexual love. And it is God's love that is essential to human flourishing, not romantic or sexual. and therefore her words are wise. And they lead us to our third heading. He's pursued her, she has pursued him. Now we see love pursuing us. As we listen to the Song of Songs, we're hearing the melody of the love of loves, the best love, God's love for his people in Jesus. And let me just say, even at this point, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't turned from your sin to trust the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your saviour, you do not yet have this love. But you can have it. It is yours for free, for the asking, for the taking. And all one has to do to receive it is to entrust oneself to Jesus. To say to Jesus, please, would you love me? If you are a Christian this morning, it is because Jesus has pursued you and he has found you. He has bounded through space and time into his creation to come to us, leaping all the way to a cross to rescue us. And that intensity, that relentless energy that we saw in verses 8 to 9 of chapter 2, that is nothing compared to the speed with which the Lord Jesus moved from heaven to earth to find us. The relentless energy and speed with which he moves through the pages of the gospel to the cross to die for us. See, Jesus saw us in our sin and he didn't slow down. He saw us as we truly are, and as he saw us as we truly are, he didn't slam on the brakes and go, whoa, that is a bad deal. I do not need that person in my life. No, he accelerated. He sped all the faster towards us to give himself for us and to us. He went to the cross full of desire, praying to his Father, John 17, Father, I want that those whom you have given me might be with me where I am to see my glory. Jesus went to death out of his desire for us to be with him. And when he then rose and ascended into heaven, it was not to leave us behind and to finally put some distance between him and us. It was so that he could come all the closer to us, to pour himself into us by his Spirit. We've seen in the song that she does not need to persuade her fiancé to love her. Friends, we do not have to persuade Jesus into loving us. We do not have to give him reasons why he should love us. All the reasons he has for his love for us he finds in himself, and therefore loves us freely and fully and energetically. Love flows from Jesus like sunlight does from the sun. And therefore he never falls out of love with his church. He is constantly pursuing us. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe lately there hasn't even seemed much point in getting out of bed. And yet each morning Jesus says to you, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And if you're the person who tries to have a kind of quiet time of prayer and reading the Bible in the morning, and you feel that your prayers are sleepy, they're distracted, they're self-centered, they're often self-righteous and tainted by unbelief, as we mumble our way through all of that, Jesus is saying to us, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Do you know that Jesus says that of you if you are trusting him? And isn't that marvellous? Jesus has all of heaven. All of heaven belongs to Jesus. All of earth belongs to Jesus. Jesus has countless angels to listen to. He has endless beauty in heaven to admire. He is eternally satisfied with the Father. He has everything. He lacks nothing. And yet he wants you. He wants us, his church, to see us, to hear us. We are not a burden to him. Sometimes we sing the song, particularly in the evening service, You Have Won My Heart. It's a great song, singing of how the beauty and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does win our hearts, that we love him in return. But do you know that he sings that of us? You have won my heart, my beloved. There's this beautiful line in the Psalms. He delighted in me, therefore he rescued me. Do you know that's true of you, Christian? And yet, even as I say all of this, even as the song woos us with the love of Christ, for some of us that just feels painful, because Jesus feels painfully absent. And we think, well, I've done my bit, I've been searching for him, and I've not found him. Maybe even for a long time, night by night and morning by morning. And yet, friend, if that's you, if Jesus feels absent to you this morning, he has not stopped pursuing you. His pursuit of us is not something he can turn on and off. It is his heartbeat. And therefore, even if he seems to hide his face for no apparent reason, when you know there's no secret sin that you've been holding on to you need to repent of, he's just gone and you don't know why, yet even in that he is seeking you. He is pursuing you in ways you do not yet see or know or understand. And if he is emptying you, it is only so that he can fill you. And therefore Jesus, in the language of chapter 2, verse 16, when it seems like he has turned his back on us, he is saying to us, will you trust that I am yours and you are mine, even when you can't feel it? My beloved is mine and I am his. Complete mutual possession. For those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christians, Jesus holds nothing back from us. All that he is for us, with us, in us. And all that we are belongs to him. For him to cleanse, for him to clothe, to redeem, to cherish. We're used to thinking in our day and age that who we love defines us. In John's Gospel, John, the author, describes himself like this: the disciple whom Jesus loved. As John understood himself, what defined his life was not his pursuit of love. It was the fact that love pursued him. Jesus loved him. That was so real to him, it became his identity. Friends, that same identity is offered to all of us in the Lord Jesus. Love pursues us. May God give us grace to grasp this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in every way that we need, breathe life into us through your living word, that we would flourish and blossom more and more into the image of your Son, more aware, more secure, more confident of the love you have for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.